Brothers and sisters, if you would, please open up your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, where we'll be looking particularly at Psalm 72 this evening, found on page 485 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 72 on page 485. Last week we talked about a psalm that was a psalm of trial. It describes how the waters are coming up over the psalmist's head and how he is relying upon God, clinging to him, how God will bless him in spite of his troubles. And here, our psalm tonight is also a messianic psalm, but it is very, very different. We have before us one of the royal psalms. And so if you would, let us pay special attention to this psalm this evening. Hear now the word of God. Of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish, and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, and the tops of mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and holy word. Let us now pray before we talk about it. O most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your word. And we are thankful that you have given it to us and you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now. Lord, speak to us, for your servants are listening and we long to hear the voice of our kind shepherd. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In less than 2 weeks, I hope that some of you realize that we are going to be having history on play before our eyes. You see, Queen Elizabeth II will be celebrating her Platinum Jubilee, which will be commemorating 70 years of her rule. She's been ruling for almost 70 years, and she'll be celebrating that day, particularly on June 2nd. And you probably don't realize this, but she's actually currently the third longest reigning monarch of a sovereign nation, which can be confirmed in all of recorded history. And she's actually probably going to be number two, and she has a chance to take the number one slot. All right, she has been ruling for a very, very long time. And that probably means that when you're listening to the news on June 2nd, you are not going to be able to escape the words of "God Save the Queen" as all of Britain is singing them. And if I may, I want to remind us rebels here today what the first stanza of that song is. God save our gracious queen. Long live our noble queen. God save the queen. Send her victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us. God save the queen. Now, I want you to notice two things about that song. That song is a hymn, and that song is actually also a prayer. You know, the people of Britain, when they gather together and they sing their national anthem, they may not realize this, but they are actually praying. That song is constructed as a prayer. You could simply pray that song and it would be perfectly fine. And it's praying for God to give long life to the Queen. And if you go through the remaining six stanzas, you'll see that the song is also asking that the enemies would be scattered before her, peace would be reigning throughout all the world, blessings would be given to the queen, and that she would uphold the rule of law. And I think we can all say that this song, God Save the Queen, May She Live Long, has been partially fulfilled by her, by God. She has lived a very, very long time. But that song is not just about Queen Elizabeth II. When she dies, that song is going to be sung about Prince Charles and then Prince George, and it's just going to keep going on and on down the line. It's not for her narrowly. It's sung about her, but the meaning is not contained in that song just for her. They're going to shamelessly change the lyrics from queen to king. The song is not merely about her. And as we're looking at the psalm tonight, as we're looking and understanding how do messianic psalms work, I want you to think in the back of your brain, this psalm is similar in some ways to God Save the Queen. Because our psalm tonight is both a song and a prayer. And it's probably the final prayer of David for his son Solomon. Now, you may have noticed what we have here. We have the superscript for this psalm of Solomon. And then we also have, in the end of verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, what are we to make of this? Well, it's quite possible that that of Solomon is just saying this psalm is about Solomon. And this psalm is one in a series of psalms that seem to be talking about David. And this is the final psalm of David's life, the final psalm where the kingdom is about to be transitioned over to Solomon. And this is his prayer for his son. That's what I think it's about. But at the very least, this song is about Solomon one way or the other. It's the occasion of this psalm. And we can see that especially in the first four verses. You know, if you look at the first four verses, everything seems like this is a perfectly normal psalm. This is a psalm that could be sung by Britain if you just change the words around. All right. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. God, let our king rule us with justice and righteousness. And may justice and righteousness reign in this earth. That is a perfectly good prayer to pray about a monarch. You could pray that every single day of the week, and it would be wonderful. But this psalm is also not just about Solomon. It's about someone else. And I trust that if you were paying attention as we were reading this, you began to realize that. You know, there may have been a nagging sensation in the back of your brain as you were reading some of these verses. You know, the nagging sensation, the nagging question is, who are we talking about here? Because I know Solomon and I know his reign and I know what he did. And a lot of this just doesn't match up completely. Some of it does. But Solomon didn't do all these things. And the reason that question is in the back of your brain is I want you to think of it like this. There is someone else in the room. There is someone else. It's not just David praying and Solomon being prayed for. There's someone hidden behind Solomon. And this prayer is for Solomon, but it goes through him to the person on the other side. It is for Solomon, but it goes through him like a bullet. It's not like God Save the Queen. God Save the Queen is a baton. The queen gets it, and then when she dies, she symbolically passes it to the person who becomes king or queen after her. This is a song that was targeted for the messianic king who would come in the future. And it talks about Solomon, but it also talks about Jesus Christ. And so today I want us to see this psalm, and I want us to see three things. I want us to see how this talks about the endless reign of the messianic king, the endless dominion, and the endless blessing. Endless reign, endless dominion, and endless blessing. Now let's start first here with verses 5-7, looking at this endless reign. You know, may they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May you be like rain. And may in his days the righteous flourish as long as the moon endures. What's happening here? What's happening is that the king is being described as a force of nature. And with him comes peace. With him comes righteousness. With him there's bountiful blessings for all. And it's connected to his reign. He is like the showers that come up, that water the grass. He's like the dew that constantly appears. He is like the moon. He exists. And when he exists, good things happen. He restores simply by being who he is. Now, I want you to think about Solomon for a moment. Solomon's rule was incredibly impressive. You know, Solomon ruled for 40 years. But there's a problem. He died. He died at the end of those 40 years. His name meant literally peace. With King Solomon, he is King Peace. And for him, during his 40 years, all of Israel knew safety. For those 40 years, it says in the book of Kings, and Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. Even the most remote outposts in the kingdom of Israel were safe for the duration of Solomon's reign. And with his reign, he brought joy to the righteous because he built the temple of God, the place where the righteous could come and worship God in all the earth. This is the location where you can come and worship, and he is the one who built it. And you can, after a fashion, talk about Solomon, and you can describe him like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. David uses that language about himself in his final words. He describes himself as dawning, like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes the grass to sprout from the earth. Now, we don't understand this nearly as well because we live in a democracy, but in a monarchy, you know, the fish rots from the head down. You know, you need to have a good leader in order to have a good kingdom. And Solomon brought with him a great deal of peace and blessings. But there's a problem. It's a problem I said earlier. He died. And the night he died, the moon still shone. This psalm was not fulfilled by him. He brought peace, but the peace was temporary. Upon his death, the entire nation was literally torn in two by civil war. You know, many of his descendants, you can trace it out, died of warfare as they're trying to defend their nation. You can see very clearly from Solomon's life that he is not the promised Messiah. He is not the one promised in the Davidic covenant. The one where God came to David and said, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And your house and your kingdom shall be made forever before me, your throne established forever. That is the promise that David receives from the mouth of God. A descendant will come whose throne is established forever. Not for 40 years, Not for 60 years, not for 70 years, but quite literally, till the moon is no more, meaning for eternity itself. And one thing I think about this psalm, I think that it's quite possible that David, at a certain portion of his life, thought that Solomon, his first child, might be the Messiah. I think that's possible. I think that might be the reason he named him Peace and has all this messianic imagery. But it turned out to not be the case. Someone else needed to come. And that someone is Jesus Christ. This psalm is ultimately praying for the coming of Jesus Christ, because it's with him that we have a truly endless reign. You know, Christ died once, and then he rose again from the dead. Death had its grip on him, and then it spat him out again. And when it spat him out, he would never again fall under death. It's not possible for Christ to die anymore. Not after his resurrection and ascension, where he is risen on high and crowned above all and given the name above every other name as the Messianic King. Not anymore. He has tasted death, and he shall never taste death again. He shall always endure as long as the moon itself. And his kingdom, along with him, is eternally established as a fulfillment of a Davidic covenant. And it's with his reign that we are supposed to think of Christ as rain, as dew. Christ is what nourishes our soul, just like the forces of nature nourish this earth. It is Christ who nourishes us. It is Christ who keeps us safe. It is Christ who builds us up in justice and righteousness. And it is Christ with his eternal reign that we latch on to with the means of grace, seeking him and only him in worship. It is with his reign that we, as the people of God, know peace. We know true peace. Christ is the true Shalom, which brings peace with God the Father. And in our service this morning, we recited the portion of the Westminster Shorter Catechism talking about how we are under God's wrath and displeasure. There's a dividing wall of hostility between us and God. And what does Jesus do? He wipes that dividing wall away. He brings a true and lasting peace, the most intimate kind of peace imaginable with God. He is the one who brings it. He is the one who endures forever. And Christian, as we're thinking about this endless reign, I want you to take away mainly this. Christ's endless reign should give you absolute certainty that his kingdom shall never be destroyed. Absolute certainty that his kingdom will never be destroyed. Now, I came across a story as I was preparing this sermon. It's about the Madame Tussauds Wax Museum. And apparently in that museum, they have a chair owned by one of the most famous philosophers, Voltaire. And Voltaire is an incredibly famous philosopher, a French philosopher, highly instrumental for the French Revolution. And he's also one of the most anti-Christian people to ever live. And you can go, supposedly, through this museum, and you can see the chair. And one day, as the tour was going on, this chair was pointed to, and a minister was with the tour, and he immediately jumps over the curtain, over the dividing wall, sits down in the chair, and declares this: Jesus shall reign where the sun doth his successive journeys run. Now, that's a little bit dramatic, but it is true. Where is Voltaire? He's dead. And where is Christ? Alive at the right hand of God the Father. His reign endures for all time. And what you need to do is trust in your eternal Savior, who lives to rule. He lives to defend you. And he lives as your king, as your once and always king. You shall never sit underneath a different king than Jesus Christ, because his reign is truly endless. I want us to move on. I want us to look at verses 8 to 14. And what do we see here? We see an endless dominion. Now, these verses describe a great dominion. And in some way, once again, this applies to Solomon. And you can see some of this if you just listen just for a little bit. You know, think about Solomon's what he ruled. He ruled everything from the Euphrates all the way down to the border of Egypt. It was the high water mark of the kingdom of Israel. And when the Bible describes those boundaries, your ears are supposed to perk up because it describes the boundaries in the exact same way as they're described in the book of Exodus. This, after hundreds of years, is Israel finally taking control of all the land that it is given by God. It's there with the reign of Solomon. And it's with the reign of Solomon that we see this massive expansion of power in Israel, so that it starts to take on international fame. Kings from all over the globe start whispering about who is it in Jerusalem that has all this wisdom. And most famously, who comes to the king? It's the Queen of Sheba. And she's mentioned really twice in this psalm. It is the Queen of Sheba who comes. Now, if you would, I want, you could turn in 1 Kings chapter 10. You could. You don't have to. But I want us to look very briefly at what happens here with the Queen of Sheba coming. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. The Queen of Sheba arrives. She sees the splendor of the kingdom. She's wowed by the wisdom of Solomon. And what does she say? She says this in verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God, who is delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Now, I want you to look at the psalm, Psalm 72 again. Justice and righteousness are the main themes of this psalm. This is what a king does. It's said in the very first lines of this psalm. The queen is coming before Solomon and essentially says, this psalm is fulfilled in some way by you. You have given justice and righteousness. You are the ruler who gives justice and righteousness. Here is 120 talents of gold. That is a fulfillment of this passage in some way. But as much as we see the dominion of Solomon, we see a far greater dominion in Jesus Christ. Revelation 11 describes the kingdom of heaven this way. It says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Imagine the kingdom of the world in all its splendor, in all its glory, in all the boundaries of it. That is what is Christ's. Christ is given dominion over all of that. And on the final day, what will happen? Everyone shall come before Christ and bend the knee. Tribute will be offered to the king, and they will bow to him and acknowledge that he is Lord of all. We're going to see a day when this psalm is very visibly and very publicly fulfilled for everyone to see. There will not be a single person alive who does not acknowledge the dominion of Christ all around us. And we in some measure witness this today. You know, we can look at the statistics about the outreach of Christianity into the world. You know, I looked them up just today. There's 1.5 billion people who do not have the Bible in their own language. There's actually 3 billion people who are still considered unreached. And those are large numbers, but they're decreasing every day. The God's word is going out. It's going forth. And what do you see when you pay attention to missions? You're seeing in some way the expansion of the dominion, where you're able to see people converted. You're able to see people brought in from every tribe and tongue and nation. And they are brought in to kneel before Christ before the final day. And we get to see how Christ rules. We get to see his rule spiritually, but we will see it fully on the last day. I want to give you one more thought here. This is a thought that often gives me comfort when I look around us and I see the world go out of control. Do you realize the massive influence that Christianity has had on the world? The absolute staggering influence. I want you to think just for a moment about our culture. A large portion of our culture is obsessed with victimhood. There's the idea that if you just become more of a victim, that gives you some sort of power. I want you to think for a moment. Where does an idea like that come from in human history? Because it hasn't occurred anywhere else. I don't want you to misunderstand me when I say this, but that idea can only arise in a Christian world where the cross is pointed to, where Christ becomes weak and therefore becomes strong. I'm not saying they're right, but I am saying that even those who point to the church and say, you have mistreated me, you have made me a victim, even they are using the ground that has been gospel saturated. It is only because of what Christ has done that they are able to make their arguments. Even in their rebellion, they cannot escape Christ. That doesn't make what they do good, but it does show the expansion of Christ's dominion. On the final day, what are we going to see? We are going to see that Christ does not merely outlast his enemies. We will see that Christ conquers them. There's not a hint of hopelessness in this psalm because it sees the very end. It knows that the dominion of Christ shall be shown to reach from sea to sea. Every portion of the world will be seen in subjugation to Christ. And so you're not supposed to fear because your king has control of all things. He has control of it with his sovereign will. He is the one who is in control of it, and he shall come. And until that day, what do we cry out? We cry out, Lord, come quickly. But we cry out with certainty, knowing that Christ will come and that all will be seen in submission to Christ. Now, I want us to look finally at these last few verses here, verses 15 to 17. We see here, finally, the endless blessings that come with the Messianic King. All of these blessings. The Messianic King lives. He lives long. Gold is given to him. Prayer is made continually for him. He is called blessed. Why? Because in verse 17, all the people may people be blessed in him. It is in him that the blessings of God spread throughout the earth. This is in some way shown in Solomon. But if you have a keen ear when you read 1 Kings 1 to 11, you understand this. There is a very deep irony that undergirds all those chapters. Because we all understand that Solomon fell. We see that Solomon breaks every single one of the rules that he's not supposed to follow in the book of Deuteronomy. He's not supposed to have many horses. He's not supposed to make an alliance with Egypt. He's not supposed to have many wives, and he's not supposed to have excessive silver and gold. What does he do throughout all of those chapters? He's constantly grabbing power. And it's that that leads to the downfall. We see with Solomon a biblical example of blessings becoming curses. These blessings of power actually lead to the spiritual deformation of Israel. It leads to idolatry in the land. Ironically, what happens at the end of Solomon's reign after he dies? All of the people rise up and they cry out, we are tired of these heavy taxes and we're tired of working so much. Ironically, those are the exact same problems they had in Egypt. On one level, they have all these blessings. But in another way, they're still in slavery. Only Christ is the one who can bring blessings that are true and lasting and are truly, completely for your good and not be turned to curses. It is in Christ that we have blessings. He is the one who lives forever. He is the one who is continually praised by his people and who is called blessed. And he is the one who allows the blossoming of all the people like the grass of the field in verse 16.
And he is the one whose name shall endure forever and ever, and blessing all around him. That is the one who is spoken of here. What's being described here? It is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. When God comes to Abraham and he says, through you, all the offspring of the world shall be blessed. It is with Christ's coming that we have blessedness, because it is Christ himself who blesses us. We are blessed as Christ's people in him and him alone. That's why we pay such close attention to the means of grace. That's why we partake of the sacraments. It's because in them we partake of Christ and his benefits. It's in the means of grace. It's in the sacraments. It's when we come together as the people of God worshiping him that we commune with Christ, that we enjoy him and his blessings. Look at this psalm. Look at that final verse, that final verse of that stanza in verse 17. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. David had no idea just how wonderful a fulfillment we would have in Jesus Christ, where we would feed upon Christ's own flesh and blood in the Lord's Supper, where we would feed upon him when we read the scriptures, where we would commune with him by prayer, where we would live in light of him. That is what true blessedness looks like. That's what a true messianic king looks like. And that is what Solomon could not possibly hope to be. Brothers and sisters, as we're closing tonight, I want us to briefly look at these final two verses. These final two verses are a doxology. They're a doxology which seems to switch the subject, changing from the king to God himself. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Christian, one of the most wonderful things that we get to see is that the subject has not changed from verse 17 to 18. This psalm is crying out, may all nations call him blessed. And what happens? It is immediately a praise of Christ. Christ is our great king. He has an endless reign. He has an endless dominion. He has endless blessings. And what is that connected to? That he is God in flesh. And it is him that we call blessed. And it is him who blesses us all the day long. We get to see God come to earth, and we get to see us blessed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the great fulfillment that I wanted you to see today. And it is a fulfillment that can warm our hearts, and it can focus us when all the world seems to give way, because our King is everlasting. Let us pray. The most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his many blessings that he has given to us. And Lord, we thank you for how you sent him to earth and how he took on flesh and truly dwells with us. Lord, be with us. Help us moment by moment to call him blessed and to seek blessings from him. For he is the true peacemaker. In the name of Jesus Christ, our messianic king. Amen. Christian, stand now and receive the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.